For our prayer this morning, we're coming out of Psalm 91, beginning in verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Lord God, we're so thankful for this text, for Psalm 91, how it is ultimately true of Christ our King. Surely even Satan himself uses this passage to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. But Lord, we are found in you, in Christ, and so this passage is also about those who are found in you, who have made you our dwelling place. Lord, no evil ultimately befalls us. We persevere and persist in the midst of trial. You hold fast to us, as it says here in verse 14, as we just sang in this song. So Lord, would you be with us? Would you remind us that you hold us fast? Would you remind us that you have endured evil, that as the Father turned his face away and as the Son cried out his own forsakenness in that moment, Lord, this verse is now applied to us because Jesus Christ, our King, endured an evil that we could not have endured on our own. So Lord, wherever we are found, whether it's a week where things were going well, or maybe where things were really difficult, Lord, would we be reminded that you indeed hold us fast? Would we be encouraged as we come to your word, as we look to what church on purpose within the context of Christian community, what it encourages us with, so that way we would lean into the lives of one another and we would ultimately showcase the excellencies of Christ our King. So Lord, would you be glorified? Would you enable us during this time? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Friends, I'll have you stay standing for the reading of God's word. We're in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Acts 2:42 begins saying, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." You want me to hold off? You got 5 seconds. All right. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." This is the word of the Lord for this morning. You may be seated. Well, good morning to all. If you haven't met me before, my name is Zach Graves. I'm the next generation pastor here at Doxa. I get the privilege of coming alongside Tyler and the Doxa Kids team and supporting kids on Sunday, and then our junior high and high school Doxa students midweek. Thank you all for praying for us as we had Doxa Student Summer Camp last week. You guys got to see the recap video last week during announcements. Just appreciate your prayers and anybody else who partnered with us in order to make that a reality. We love that we got to bless our church and other churches along with us. Well, we're in the middle of an intermission series titled Church on Purpose. This is where we are surveying the purpose of the Christian church. We're confronting misconceptions, some assumptions that we all probably have, and we're having our framework ultimately informed by God's word. Pastor Tyler set the foundation over the last 2 weeks, right? The foundational message 2 weeks ago was understanding that Christ's body, the church, it shares in Christ's benefits and mission, the mission of declaring the gospel and making disciples to the glory of God. Then last week, Pastor Tyler covered how God's word targets our consumeristic tendencies. It outlines how we are enabled to contribute, that we have a role to play as we participate on mission with one another. The title for this morning is Purposeful Community. purposeful community. How are the members of the church, of Christ's body, supposed to come together? What are we supposed to do? How do we come alongside one another? How does familiarity grow? How is friendship forged? How do we get to service one another and service continue to be cultivated in the life of the church? These are the questions that we're seeking to answer in today's text. Now, our big idea is going to kind of summarize it for us, and then we're going to get to go deeper, layer by layer, through this statement. The big idea is as follows. The purpose of church community is to showcase the excellencies of Christ, being resourced by God's Spirit to live in humility and act in love. The purpose of church community is to showcase the excellencies of Christ, being resourced by God's Spirit to live in humility and act in love. Now, I realize as you may hear that or write it down, that it may seem like the most generic statement on church community that you've ever heard. Like maybe you're like, okay, there's no real aha moments that come from reading that. You're like, okay, that's kind of generally what you would have thought of before you even came into service this Sunday morning. In fact, really that's where I began as I was studying for this Sunday was like, okay, I probably could have stitched together in my own mind a definition that was close to this. And I was like, that doesn't seem like that's deep enough or like there's gotta be something else there. And then after study, you're like, oh, like that's it. Like this is actually a good summary. It kind of reminds me of G.K. Chesterton in Orthodoxy. He talks about him rediscovering the Christian faith, the Orthodox faith. And what it was like is he gives an analogy. It's like he set sail from England and he got swept up in the ocean and he landed on the southern shore and he thought that it was new land. He's like, I found it. Here's where I'm supposed to be all along. And then he realizes it's all part of the same landmass altogether. That's what this statement is. It's like, no, I can't be it. There's got to be something that's deeper. And then you go into the New Testament and you study it and you see this actually is an effective summary. There are four components that are baked into this big idea. There is a goal, a resource, a posture, and a rhythm. Those are the four things that we're covering this morning. A goal, a resource, a posture, and a rhythm. These four components are a synthesis of three different things. First, Acts 2, 42 through 47, our foundational passage for this morning showcases those four elements. Our series on the whole, really what's come beforehand due to Pastor Tyler, right? 1 Peter 2 and Ephesians 4, those are both texts that showcase these four elements. And then lastly, a synthesis of all 59 of the one another commands or statements, the indicatives about church community, they showcase these four elements. By the end of our time this morning, my prayer is that you would not see this as just simply a generic statement on church life, but you would see it's purposeful, that each of these four elements, they actually enable us to understand church community all the more and then lean into cultivating church community wherever the gospel is proclaimed and wherever we are found as a local church. So Acts 2, 42 through 47 serves as our launch pad. The passage does not exhaustively showcase everything that the church does, because truly just a few chapters later, in chapter 6, the church establishes deacons. There's extra work, there's intentional work that's contextual that needs to be done, added opportunities. Acts 2, 42 through 47, it does not solely showcase only what Sunday looks like in the church, because that passage kind of seamlessly weaves what's going on in Sunday liturgy with what's going on in the rest of the church life throughout the week, right? You got the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the prayers, and then you've got elements of giving thanks, breaking bread in their homes, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. Acts 2, 42 through 47 is more expansive than just Sunday. What the text does overview for us is first, mutual fellowship, what purposeful community looks like. It's a devotion first and foremost to what is the apostles' teaching, to Christ, worshiping him and studying Jesus Christ, our King. Acts 2, 42 through 47 showcases community life that looks like the three W's, which if you are a member of Doxa Church or you've been around us for some time, you've heard about the three W's, right? That we worship Christ, we walk with Christ, we work for Christ. Those three components are in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And finally, the passage does provide the foundation for this big idea statement that you see. The purpose of church community is to showcase the excellencies of Christ, being resourced by God's Spirit to live in humility and act in love. Each element of the big idea is present in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And perhaps if you're struggling with seeing the resourced by God's Spirit component of that statement in Acts 2, 42 through 47, then you just have to look earlier in the chapter. Because Acts 2 is about the church receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit to be resourced in order to continue to strive together as a community rallied around Christ. So four components set by Acts 2, 42 through 47, synthesized through our last 2 weeks and the rest of the New Testament. Let's go into each element and let's eagerly see how they equip us to be a part of purposeful church community. The first point, the goal. The goal is to showcase the excellencies of Christ. That first part of the big idea, showcase the excellencies of Christ. This is a foundation that's been laid over the past 2 weeks with Pastor Tyler. So my goal is not to spend too much time on it, but it is indeed helpful as we think about what does church community look like? How are we supposed to participate in it? What should we get out of church community? And so I use the two passages that Tyler has used for the previous 2 weeks. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him," Christ, "who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." So I'm pulling the phraseology for the statement straight out of 1 Peter 2:9, showcasing the excellencies of Christ. I swapped proclaiming for showcasing because it's not just mere proclamation. What even Peter has in mind is putting it on display, living it out. And we see that even as we look to Ephesians 4, as Paul reinforces this. This is what Tyler covered last week, Ephesians 4:13. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Skipping to verse 15, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." We must understand that the church is rallied around Christ and his glory. It is all about Jesus. And truly, if we need a reminder of that, we had even a Haley, our first baptism candidate, right? I don't know how many heard other than the front row, but right as Pastor Ralph was reading from the Apostles' Creed, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" Haley's like, "Yes." Right? Like, didn't even let the statement flow out. "Do you believe in Jesus?" "Yes. Jesus is indeed the purpose of Christian community," right? We are rallied around Christ. Truly, the church is known as the body of Christ. And here's what I'm trying to get at with this, is every community is rallied around a particular goal, a mission, right? Without a goal or a mission, there is no community to be had. There's nothing that solidifies what is the allegiance of those people. A nation is a people bound to one another based on geography, government, and values for the mission and goal of the well-being of that nation. A family is a people bound together by blood or adoption, whether that's formal adoption or informal adoption, for the well-being, this is the mission, the goal, well-being of that particular family unit. The church is a people called out by God, saved and being sanctified for the purpose, the mission, the goal of showcasing the excellencies of Christ, that we would live it out, that we'd speak it, that we'd showcase the gospel, and that we'd share the gospel with one another, build one another up in the gospel to look like Christ our King, the mature stature in the image of Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. Now, I personally am not our fantastic small groups pastor, Ralph King, and so therefore I myself am no U.S. Marine, but I have heard that the U.S. Marines have a particular saying, and that saying is that shared suffering for that mission breeds camaraderie. Shared mission or shared suffering for that mission breeds camaraderie. Certainly this is true. It's a natural law of all associations and teams. When you are on mission together, fellowship and friendship, it becomes a natural byproduct. This is why we enjoy activities together, whether it's like an informal activity, like the mission is whatever that sports recreational event, that the board game that you're playing, like you're doing something together. It rallies you together. Perhaps there even is suffering, even in the midst of a sports event or a board game, whatever it is, rally together around that mission. If you're doing something that is productive, a project that you're pursuing with coworkers or as a family, that rallies you together. In fact, the relational tension that you perceive from coworkers or family members, it's because you sense that you are at odds with one another because of misaligned mission, right? You may fear that the self-held mission of others, whether it's conscious or unconscious, it is at odds with the purpose of the family, the business, or the team. So I have the encouragement for those of you that might feel disconnected, that the surefire way of benefiting from Christian community, to have Christian community that is purposeful, that is doing the byproduct then of uniting together in a community of people that look like Christ, is to know that mission and be committed to that mission, to live it out in the local church, whether that's here or your local church back home, if you're just visiting with us for a Sunday, to be a part of the collective efforts of that church in showcasing the excellencies of Christ to one another and to the world around us. There's one particular pitfall as it pertains to Christian community that is directly tied to mission and purpose, but in order to see it appropriately, we need to see it in light of what will come at the end of our time today. So you're gonna have to put a footnote in your notes, and as we come to point four, we're gonna see a particular pitfall that comes back into effect as we look at the goal or the mission. But let's, for now, move onward. The next, point number two, is resource. What is the resource that is on display in that big idea sentence? Well, it's not a force, intangible. It's not an it. It is a person. It's God himself. Third person of the Trinity, God's Spirit, is the resource that the church is fueled by, resourced with, equipped in order to showcase the excellencies of Christ. By virtue of being a Christian, you are resourced by God's Spirit so that you can pursue the mission of Christ Church and receive all the benefits that Christ Church has to offer, that Jesus has received from his Father and now extends to you according to the riches that he has, he's now blessed you with. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Titus 3, 5 through 6. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Just a few passages that show us that we are indeed resourced by God's Spirit. Christian, you truly don't lack anything in Christ because God's Spirit dwells within you and equips you for all that you need. This is an important aspect of purposeful church Christian community, to know that you're not trying to muster within yourself what is needed to create peace in Christian community. No, instead you maintain peace that is present already because of God's Spirit. This is how Paul leads in Ephesians 4, verse 1. You're not trying to build within yourself the power of Christian community, that like somehow in order for the community to rally around the goal of proclaiming Christ and then resourcing one another, that somehow you gotta make resources out of thin air in order to provide for that community. No. You are given everything that you need in Christ. The strength to do the rhythms, which we're going to get to last, that strength comes from God. He provides everything that you need. Now, I realize that it might not feel that way for you. Like you may hear that God's Spirit gives you everything that you need in Christ. Or even as we read from Psalm 91, that you would have no lack, that no evil would befall you. And you're like, I don't feel that way in this moment. And my encouragement for you is, friends, the reason why is because God's Spirit is not only resourcing you, and truly he will ultimately, like he will give you what you need, but he's also on mission to mature you because of the goal, right? If we're showcasing the excellencies of Christ, then to be resourced by God's Spirit is not just to have our needs immediately met, it's actually to be built up so that we would actually look like Jesus, that we would be able to actually showcase Christ our King in our actions, in our thoughts, in our desires, and how we live out Christian community to those around us. The best analogy that I have is it's like how a parent caring for their child will desire their maturity and growth and allow them to grow and sometimes kind of struggle in the midst of that growth. Like I love seeing Ivy, my oldest daughter, she's almost 3 years old. I love seeing her grow with more skill and leaning into different opportunities. And a part of that looks like me not only resourcing the insight, the showmanship, the skills, the strength, the techniques in order to accomplish whatever those tasks are, but it's actually also resourcing contexts, right? Like setting your child up to have to apply and to do something that for them, it might seem a little scary. They may be worried that they don't necessarily have all that it takes. On Ivy's end, she could be worried that she won't be able to accomplish whatever I've put before her. Like she doesn't realize that when I ask her to go down the slide at the playground, that I am going to be right next to her, that I'm going to help her as she goes down, or as she's trying to learn to climb, or she's doing something. Like I am going to make sure that she doesn't ultimately fail, that she won't do something that will lead to her harm, but I will let her struggle with it, right? I will let her even kind of fail in minor ways to be able to learn the greater, grander skill and to apply it all the more. God's Spirit leads us into contexts where we must depend on him. He resources us so that we have what we need and we will ultimately not fail to achieve maturity in Christ, but it will look like, from our vantage point, maybe lacking certain things that we wish we had. But the Lord nonetheless gives us all that we need. For any who might need comfort, you're like, okay, but I've been in this season for some time where I feel like I need resources that I don't have. If you need comfort, if you need perspective change, then today I would encourage you to spend this Sunday, like grab a nice drink, sit down, relax, and open up Romans 8. Read through all of Romans 8. Right? In Romans 8, we're encouraged that the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, he lives in us and he gives life to our bodies, right? He enables us to conquer sin and to live for Christ and his glory. Romans 8 encourages us that when we don't know what we're supposed to pray, God's Spirit is actually already praying on our behalf with groanings too deep for words, as Paul says in Romans 8. The Spirit truly is resourcing us, is praying for us, is enabling us, is equipping us, is growing us so that we would look more and more and more like Christ. I reference back to Titus 3, 5 through 6, which was a part of this point. It says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Friends, this is the gospel, that we who trust in Christ, we've been saved not because of our own doing. In fact, it's in spite of our own doing, right? We've done everything opposite to God's law. We don't showcase Christ's excellencies ourselves naturally, but in spite of that, we've been redeemed and washed and regenerated, renewed by God's Spirit to the glory of God the Father. To those of you who are not Christian this morning, maybe you've been brought along by a friend and you're wondering what Christian community is all about. It's about being a people that are not a part of a community, not rallied around performance or pedigree, but instead it's the perfect work of Christ our King. Jesus has done all the work. He supplies us everything that we need. We are welcomed into his family by what he's done in our lives, not according to our will, but his will, setting forth the perfect plan to redeem us as a people, and then us acknowledging that through the regeneration and renewal of God's Spirit. You can do no work yourself to earn Christian community. It's all by God's grace. You have access to God's grace by trusting and believing in the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you trust in Jesus, you are indeed resourced by God's Spirit, the Spirit who is the Spirit of creation, the Spirit of life, the Spirit who hovers over the faces of the waters in Genesis 1, where creation is made and formed, the Spirit who brings the dead back to life, as in Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, as is showcased for us elsewhere in Scripture. If you want life, you receive Jesus. If you hate life, you avoid Jesus. If you are not a Christian this morning, know that if you stand outside of Christ, if you do not believe that Jesus is God, that you do not believe that he has lived a perfect life on your behalf and died in your place, if you don't believe that, then you will instead receive eternal death. Don't get that. Instead, get Christ. Receive the Spirit of life so that way you would live and be found in Jesus. Before it's too late, receive Christ today. Trust in him. Although Christian community is not perfect, truly it takes a lifetime, for we're being made perfect throughout a whole lifetime of God working within us, Christian community ought to be peering into the life of God's Spirit. Right? As God's Spirit resources us, enables us, we're to not only be encouraged that we have all that we need, but we're supposed to see life flow out of Christian community. It's a foretaste of new creation. I mean, even Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creation, that it's almost like we get to have this spurt of new creation that has popped into the timeline. It will come after final judgment, but it's here now in the life of the church. And a part of what that life looks like is being able to live out a posture of humility. And that's point number three, a posture of humility. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. 1 Peter 5, 5-6. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. The goal and mission of the church, to showcase the excellencies of Christ, that requires humility. If you are not humble, you'll be in it for yourself, not for Christ. You won't be about showcasing Christ's excellencies. You'll be about your own agenda. The resourcing of the church, receiving God's Spirit, it requires humility. If you think that you've got it on your own accord and you don't depend on God's Spirit, then you won't be resourced for the mission and the rhythms in action. Christian community necessitates humility. In fact, the opposite of this, Paul describes in Galatians 5:15. A reality is that where humility is not had, you will bite and devour one another. What is the opposite of a community that cares for one another? It's a community that destroys one another, that it just self-destructs. It eats itself, as Galatians 5:15 says. It's truly no community at all. Our supreme example of humility that we see in Philippians 2 is, of course, Christ our King. Which Jesus is always the best example of any virtue that we're supposed to embody as Christians. But I love Paul's list here in Philippians 2. Like, he gives these increasing degrees so that way you would see, like, what is that true span of humility? Like, is humility like, okay, I'm supposed to be here, but then I go down like one notch. I lower myself just a little bit in order to serve like who is around me. No, instead there's this vast difference of degree that Paul showcases, right? It says that Jesus, being God, did not leverage his position as God. That's what it means when he said, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead became a man, became a servant, served to the point of death, died on a cross. God, become man, become servant, served to death, die the worst of deaths. Right? Do we see that span that Paul is showing for us right there? If humility is our posture, and truly we can do this by God's Spirit enabling it within us, we seek to imitate Jesus, we live for the Father's glory, and we're ready to act properly in Christian community. We don't bite, we don't devour, we build up. We showcase the unity that we have with Christ alongside one another. Now, it's always easy to be humble when things are going well, right? When you're like, hey, I'm living in humility, I'm doing it. But then it's like, the minute that your humility is put to the test, when somebody doesn't recognize what you're doing, you find the need to all of a sudden like show how humble you've been. Do you know what you're doing? Like, do you know what I do for you? Like, you always do this. Like, I've sacrificed in these ways. Why can't you just work with me in this one instance, right? Like, at that point, you show that you actually aren't doing things in humility, right? You're actually doing them for an agenda. That agenda is what you're pursuing. Now, you may mistake what that agenda is, right? You're like, no, I'm trying to make sure that our family is loved, is cared for. I'm like, I'm for the mission, proclaim the excellencies of Christ, and you're getting in the way of that. Like, you're getting in the way of that mission, right? But what's happened is you've, like, the scope of what's going on, you've limited, and you actually have put how you perceive or feel what's going on as the main goal. And you're seeing that your humility is under fire, or yourself, your mission's under fire, and then you have forsaken humility. You've wielded it against somebody. You said, why are you doing what you do? No, true humility is showcased when we truly empty ourselves, right? When we empty ourselves of our agenda, when we trust that God is the one who is in control of the ultimate economy of how things are going to work out, and he is going to make the mission of showcasing the glory of Christ come true, even if we think somebody is getting in the way of that. So we can be humble with one another, not bite and devour, not wield something against one another, but serve and sacrifice, knowing that God will be good. He will provide all that is needed. A little mini application, since we're thinking about humility, like how do we grow in humility? This is kind of one of those things where it's like, what as a muscle, like how do I build this? I think of three things that really help with humility. First is, since it's about perspective, having a rhythm of adoration, a rhythm of adoration in your life. Like how often do you set time aside to simply adore Christ? Like not to do anything else in connection with that. Literally, it's just adoration. If you're like, I don't even know like what adoration would look like. It's you telling God things that he already knows about how good he is. It's you reading scripture and seeing the excellencies on display and saying, Lord, I'm so thankful that you provide these things. Lord, I'm so thankful that Psalm 91, as we sang in our last song, that it says that you hold us fast, that you won't let go of us. Lord, you're the only one who is strong enough to do that. You're the only one that can provide all that we need. You're the only one that gives yourself to us, your Spirit now dwelling within us, so that way we would have everything and no lack, right? Like reading scripture, praying, being specific on the attributes of God, these are things that increase your humility because you see who God is, you see who we are naturally, and we know that God is worthy of praise and also worthy of us aligning ourselves to the mission that God is doing, showcasing his glory and his excellencies, right? So that's the first one. How to grow in humility is have a rhythm of adoration. Second, preach the gospel over yourself day in and day out. Know the lengths that your Savior went in order to save you. Know that everything that you do, whether it's like a minor thing, whether it's a minor good thing that's been enabled by what God has done for you in the gospel, if it's that you sin even in a minor way, that minor sin, according to your perspective, it still needed Christ's sacrificial death. That in order for us to be in God's holiness, his presence, we must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so every infraction, it is a notch against that. It's completely breaking that perfection. And so God has then atoned for that in the gospel so that we would live in right relationship with him. If we have the gospel front of mind, it enables us to be more humble. Everything that we do to one another, it pales in comparison to what we've done to God. So when a friend or a neighbor in church community ends up accidentally or even intentionally injuring you or your ego, whatever it is, we can ultimately showcase humility knowing that that is very minor compared to what Christ has atoned for. And he truly has washed over all of it. How to grow in humility. Here's another third one. Lean into opportunities to grow in humility by putting it into practice. Like when there's a moment where you're like, man, I want to like drop the humble, I actually want to wield the humble card where it instantly becomes not the humble card, but like wield how much I've done so that way somebody would see that they need to get in line and act accordingly. They need to match my imitation of Christ so that way they would also be humble. Like they need to stop doing what they're doing that's messing up the things for me. Whatever that moment is, like lean into humility all the more. Know that that is an avenue to then showcase service to that person, right? It's kind of like with athletics. Like if you could train for something, you need to understand the technique, you need to practice it. But then like when you do something that's ultimately exerting, or like you're doing the competition, it actually also is building strength. So like if humility is technique, it's adoration, right? Let's figure this out. Let's see who God is in light of who we are. If it's the practice, preaching the gospel over ourselves over and over and over again, well then the competition or the exertion is leaning into opportunities where it really needs to be put into practice, showcasing humility to one another. The way that we do that, if you're wondering, cool, what does that look like, is point number four, the rhythms. Humility lived out is love in action. And love in action, if you were to break it down, would look like two specific categories: supplying needs and hospitality, and speaking truth. I'm going to read those verses that we put up with it. John 13, 34 through 35 being first. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love in action, showcased by Jesus. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is the one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What does love in action look like? Supplying needs and hospitality. Okay, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What does love in action look like? It looks like speaking truth, teaching, instructing, exhorting, encouraging, singing. The simplest way to frame the activity of the church is love in action. It's like the bundled one word. I guess it's not one, right? Love in action, three words. The simple phrase that showcases all that the New Testament showcases. But then if you're to say, okay, cool, that's kind of abstract, what does it look like a little bit more practically? You get the two categories of fulfilling needs and hospitality and speaking truth, right? And then that is ultimately funneling down all of the 59 one another commands or statements that's in the New Testament. So you've got every single command or statement, all 59 of them, of one another, what you're supposed to do for one another, to one another. All of that funnels into the two statements, provide needs and hospitality, speak truth, and all of that is ultimately acting in love. Now, I manually indexed all 59 of the commands So that way we would see this morning. Pastor Tyler and I, we were talking about how like a series like this, like Church on Purpose, or just like a topical that's focused on like, hey, what do we need to learn about the church? It is extremely difficult because you're like, okay, instead of one passage where we're trying to showcase what's going on in this text, you want every single thing in all of Scripture that's showcasing what this particular aspect of church life is supposed to look like. It is daunting. But I figured, hey, the best thing to do is like, let's look at all the commands and let's figure it out. So I was like, all right, let's do this thing. All 59 of the commands in the New Testament jotted down. And so what I did was, as I jotted down this index, first, my list came out at 51. There's like, if you just like Google it, right, people are typically like, it's 59. The reason being is because I comboed a few together. So for example, John 13, 34, when Jesus says, love one another, he says it twice. So when people say there's 59, they're counting both of them. He says the same command in the same verse. So I was looking specifically for like what verses showcase a particular command or statement for the church. The other thing I did was when there were two things that were comboed up that were different in the index, the idea was like, what's the main thing that these verses are getting at? So if it mentions hospitality or mentions love, but then showcases hospitality, uses the word hospitality, it talks about providing needs, well then I categorize that as like a hospitality verse. So what happened, if you're nerdy and you want to write these notes down, after I did that index was this breakdown. 40% of the 59 commands, 40% are just about love, right? This is my commandment that you would love one another. Mentioned multiple times. I also included anything that was about comforting one another, being tenderhearted, bearing, forgiving, right? Aspects of love on display, 40%. Okay, the next, 28% of all the New Testament commands or indicatives about one another's are about instructing or encouraging. 28% instructing or encouraging. This includes exhort, sing, admonish, confess, or just simply speak truth, right? It has things to do with the mouth, right? Things that are speaking specific truths, whether it's to teach, instruct, encourage, sing, confess, confront, whatever it is, 28%. Okay, the third, 16% are about preserving unity. Be eager to maintain unity in the bond of peace, right? Ephesians 4:1. It's about harmony, membership, humility, peace, preserving unity or recognizing established peace and humility are 16% of those commands or statements. And then the final 16% are about service, usually tied with hospitality. Welcome, show hospitality, care, bear one another's burdens. Service, 16%. Okay, 40% love, 28% instruct, 16% preserve unity, 16% serve. Okay, this was ultimately the index that led to the big idea statement, right? Okay, if we know that the mission of the church is about showcasing the excellencies of Christ, right? We see clearly that we're resourced by God's Spirit. Okay, what does the whole New Testament say then about life in the church? It looks like preserving unity. It looks like humility. It looks like peace existing because of God's Spirit, because he is peace and he's given that peace to us. And then that breakdown then looks like love, and that love applied then looks like serving and instructing, hospitality and encouragement. Those two things put together. See, although the commands can be largely categorized into four buckets, it's all actually one. It's all just love, act in love. Here's how I can make that statement. Love is associated with even the other ones that were in that breakdown, right? Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. And what does it then say afterwards? In so doing, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's to love one another. A commandment I give you, that you would love one another. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth, but do it in what? In love. 1 Peter 4:8-9, above all, keep loving one another. Okay, how? How do you do it? How does Peter say? By showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Can we see that? Like, I realize that's only a few examples from all 59 of that list, but the point being is that if the majority is about love, and then you have these two portions that are about instruct and serve, what we see is even instruct and serve, they're united to love. They're connected together. These rhythms are prescribed to the church, whether it's command or it's an indicative about like what church looks like, but they don't come with a logistical handbook of how you're supposed to do it. Like, okay, serve needs and hospitality. So that means I welcome one person into my home each week, and that is me showing hospitality to those around me. Or like, speak truth and instruct and sing. Well, I've sung a few songs on Sunday, and I give an instruction to like one friend, so like that's the ticket. No. The idea is that you should be doing those things, but it's wherever you are as a part of Christian community, are you doing these things? Are you acting in love? Like the New Testament doesn't tell you exactly how you're gonna do that. It encourages you to do it, right? Like even in Acts 2, when I said that Acts 2, 42 through 47 is like our foundation, remember it wasn't exhaustive. Four chapters later, Acts 6, there's a new thing the church does. Provides food distribution specific to making sure that the Greek women are not being left out, and so deacons are raised up and that need is provided for. Think about how eras in human history, they affect this, right? Like we now live in a world where we have cars and we commute to places, and so we don't just like walk down the street to like the local church. Like we gather, and then we go back home, we go to work elsewhere, and you go, I don't even know how many miles during your average week. And so your community is less the connection of your immediate neighbors, although you should care for them, but it's more about like, who is my neighbor? It's those that you come across, right? Who are you crossing paths with? How are you enabled to act in love? This is why small groups as a necessity arise, right? We need to rally you together so you would be around the church in a world where we travel, so that way you would get added opportunity to act in love to one another. An interesting note on hospitality. Hospitality pops up several times, sometimes as a context, sometimes as an action, right? Even Acts 2:46, breaking bread in their homes, that's hospitality. But there's something cool about the word. The word hospitality is actually a compound word. It is the smashing together of two nouns to make it a verb. Friend, stranger, smashed together. Hey, you. Friend, stranger, one another. Open your house and friend, stranger, one another, supplying needs as God has gifted you. Right? Okay, so here's something cool with this. Is like, you don't wait until strangers become friends and then show them hospitality. No, you make strangers into friends by giving them hospitality. Right? Friend, stranger, one another. Like, showcase that you've been blessed in Christ and serve in an attitude and a posture of humility through hospitality. Like, open your home and care for one another. Like, do that as a church together, right? Give to one another as God has gifted you. And so some application points that kind of come out of these rhythms, I think about like, if we're to focus on hospitality, like how are you structuring your life to be hospitable to those that are around you in the church? Like, how are you doing it? How are you making hospitality a priority? Like, do you actually have maybe even like a goal of like, I want to show hospitality by welcoming in a family that I'm either like, I'm in the same sphere and circle with, there's somebody that needs care in the church, like I'm opening up my resources to care for them throughout the rhythm of my month, right? Have like a simple goal like that. Is your schedule too full? Are you closed off from opportunities to show hospitality? Or do you have the margin built in so you can care for others? And it doesn't have to look like exactly opening up your home, but it needs to be the idea of opening up your life in some way in order to care for those that are around you. Are you leveraging resources, the broader context, right? Home, time, money, whatever it is. Are you serving the needs in the community, the Christian community that you find yourselves in? your skills, your talents? Are you even positioned in a way where like you are actually being recognized because of how you're caring for the church, not for like clout, but then the church says, oh, I need help, but I'm gonna get it from so-and-so because they're really good at that thing. And then they're able to come to you and then you welcome them in with hospitality and you build them up. Are you positioning yourself so you can see a need and then fill a need? Or instead, are you in like the get in, get out, like let me just check the box, attend on Sunday and bounce? Like, are you actually connected with the people that are around you? How are you instructing or encouraging? How are you speaking truth to those around you? Are you yourself taking in a steady diet of instruction and truth so that way you can support the people that are around you? And know that it can happen in parallel. Like, this isn't like you need to get a master's degree in theology and then you can speak truth to others. Like, no, just do it with like, what is the Lord impressing upon your heart as you're like in your daily devotion and whatever you're reading? Like, my small group guys do this all the time. Shout out to Jack Serpolis, who like at camp was like, dude, I'm reading J.C. Ryle right now. And like this book is like hitting me and like, here are these things. And he's like encouraging the guys that are next to him. He's like J.C. Ryle maxing right now in life. And he's all about sharing those resources with his friends that are beside him. Like, do that. Do more of that. Take in content and share it. Do you have a rhythm of thankfulness? Are you praising God in private so that way you then praise him easily, publicly, and corporately as Christians around you? And by the way, if you're struggling with like, what's the environment? Like, how do I would love people to show hospitality too. Like, I actually do stick around on a Sunday, but like everybody's kind of got their group. And like, I don't get a lot of pathways to do this. Well, friends, you need a small group, right? Like being connected to a small group is a space to be around others, to spot needs, fill needs, and speak truth and encourage one another. Being in a small group is a place to practice hospitality, to open your home, to open your skills and talents. It's a space to be mutually sharpened and build friendships. Be involved in a small group. Okay, here's our pitfall, and then we'll land the plane. I mentioned with our goal, with point number one, that we got to avoid something. Here's the main thing that we need to avoid. You cannot swap the rhythm for the goal. Don't swap love in action as the goal then of Christian community. No, it's the rhythm that the community that's purposeful is living out in light of the goal. Here's how we do this, right? We assess our experience with church community and we say, our needs don't seem met. I don't sense much hospitality coming my way. I feel like I'm not being encouraged in truth. And then you say, okay, well then Christian community is not working for me. No, what's happened is you've actually made the goal your needs being met or you being encouraged. That's not the goal. The goal is more Christ-likeness. The rhythm then is living it out so that way you would show hospitality and serve and speak truth. It might be that God in his wisdom, he is enabling you to live in a season where you don't feel like every need is being met in that moment because God is growing a deeper maturity within you. Right? He needs you to be dependent upon him. The season might be long, but it is still cultivating more Christ-likeness in you. Your perceived need is not the goal. The goal is more of Jesus. That's what Christian community is all about. And so, friends, the New Testament does not tell you exactly what it looks like as far as like a weekly rhythm. The New Testament's like, hey, you better as a church have small groups, because if you don't have small groups, it's not biblical. No, what we do is as a church, we have small groups because we believe with prudence, it's the best way to create the context where you can supply needs and hospitality and speak truth, where you can live in humility, being resourced by God's Spirit, so you'd be all about the goal, that you would showcase the excellencies of Christ. The New Testament wants you to be equipped wherever you see Christ followers to showcase love and action to those around them. So let's do this together as a church, right? If we're gonna live purpose-filled community, it is all about these four elements. It is about Christ. It is about being resourced by God's Spirit, and it's about living the rhythms of acting in love. This we can do as God equips and enables us. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would cultivate within us the ability to live and act in love. A posture of humility resourced by your Spirit to showcase the excellencies of Christ. Lord, would you be with those that maybe they are that last note of swapping the goals for the rhythms. We all are guilty of doing it, but maybe somebody's like really feeling that in this moment. Maybe they're really tempted to do so. They don't sense the hospitality. They have needs that need to be met. Lord, would you simply enable them to lean into Christian community so that the one another's, the 59 statements, Lord, in the New Testament, they would truly be lived out, that there would be growth and maturity in Christ. Lord, only you can provide what's needed in your Spirit. Would you enable us as a Christian community to showcase the excellencies of you? Lord, would you be with us now as we get to do further speaking truth, as we sing truth about who you are, as we encourage one another? Lord, would you be with us and would you receive our praise? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.